In some sense, we always know what the Lord's doing, right? He's calling us to worship him. The Lord's always doing that. But sometimes, because the Lord is a person, he's not a human, but he's a person. He has personhood. Because he loves and he's a person, he is doing different things at different times. And everything serves to be for his glory, but we're trying to have a sense, even in our times of worship, of how the Lord wants us to respond to him. Of it's not about us, right? The worship is not about us. But as we lift his name up, we're trying to get a sense of what is the Lord calling us to, in what way is he calling us to give ourselves, or with what line of thinking. So sometimes we might be just the guy, and Darren did so well tonight. Sometimes the guy might just be leading and playing the same chords over and over. It's okay. If you feel awkward, hey, welcome to planet Earth. We're all a bit awkward. Everything's awkward. Well, it's going to get more awkward if this in itself is awkward, proving my point. It's okay. Even as we're together, we're meeting with the Lord, we're family, we're not on some mission to have a... If you've brought a visitor tonight and you're like, wow, that worship time, they just kind of play the same chords. You know what? Sometimes the Lord does that very thing for the visitor you brought. So they can see that actually we're serving a living God and we're trying to meet with him. And we're trying to worship him in an appropriate way. I brought a guy once to a meeting in the old school hall, and someone got up, and this guy, I think he'd said to me, Sean, I just don't want anything weird. And I was like, don't worry. And and someone got up and gave this public, like shouting this public tongue. And I was just like, why today? Why today? And then I was like, of course, that guy needed to see that. He needed, if he reads the Bible, he's going to be confronted with all kinds of things that we often don't see in church meetings, actually, in practice. And so if we see it in the Bible, man, come on, we've got to be doing these things in our meetings. And so even waiting on the Lord at times is going to be part of that. The Psalms will routinely, on the right hand of a psalm, you'll see the word Selah, right? It's often, I don't know the exact translation, but it's something like wait, stop. You're thinking about the Lord. And I think we've just gone way too deep in the Western world into this, like we've got to be doing something. If we're not doing something, people are going to lose interest. Like, wow, what an absolutely demeaning way of viewing coming into God's presence. There's times we're just waiting on him. We're thinking, Lord, how do I feel about you? What do I want to say to you, Lord? And so we should expect these times even in worship. I remember when I realized I was getting somewhere in my walk with the Lord. I'm still such a student, you know, me and Jaretto in the frontier with Stan and Anton, we're all just students. We're trying to learn how to serve the Lord. But I remember when I realized I'd turned some kind of a corner was when something, I knew this intellectually and theoretically, but when I realized it deep in my heart that actually when I come together with God's people, it is better to give than to receive. I want to give. I want to firstly give to the Lord. When I come to with God's people, whether it's in someone's lounge, whether it's on the Lord's Day like today, whether it's some kind of prayer meeting, whatever it is, I want to first give to the Lord. I want to give him the praise that's due his name, right? That is everything. Our love for the Lord. But then with the overflow of that, I want to give to others. I want to give to God's people. I want to consider my life worth nothing if I can build others up, if I can strengthen others. And it might sound as we hear that, like, of course, that's the way of the Lord. But actually, how many of us have been shaped with that thinking even as we've grown up? We weren't shaped like that. We've been shaped to sit in church meetings and go, did I enjoy the worship? Did I enjoy the preach? It's like, who cares if we enjoyed it or not? Did the Lord enjoy it? Was the Lord pleased with it? And was the church edified? And if the church is edified and helped, our enjoyment means nothing. Because often when you're being helped, you don't enjoy it. You're trying to get something right and someone goes, well, let me lend you a hand. You're like, oh, why? Because we're proud. So often when we need to be helped, we're not loving it. It's hard and it's uncomfortable. So the measurement even of this meeting is not, did we enjoy this meeting? Guys who are part of the church, please don't ask the visitors, did you enjoy the meeting? It's a normal thing to ask. It's fine. And if you say it, it's not sinful. But our measurements are, I would say, did you feel the love of God here today? Did you feel like God was reaching out to you? Something like that. It's okay, we speak like that. Did you enjoy it? How did you feel? But actually, the measurement of this meeting is not whether we enjoyed it. It's whether the Lord was pleased.
It's whether the Lord was honored above all and whether we actually came together to build each other up as of first importance, to love one another, to help each other, to consider our life. And we find that as we do that, we are ourselves built up. As the Bible says, the Lord will refresh those who refresh his people, something like that. That's probably not a direct quote, don't worry. Never mind, strike from the record. But it's like, it's in Proverbs. Okay, that's good enough for me. Don't look it up. I'm teasing. At the moment, we're just thinking as a congregation, we're thinking about what a meeting looks like. Not just a Sunday meeting. This is just one of the meetings we have. We obviously meet one-on-one, but we meet in groups, in homes. We call them communities. We meet in homes. We have prayer times. We have various meetings where we are together, and there's a few of us, and this would be our example of when we're all together in the congregation. But what does it look like? What kind of things happen? What should we be aiming at? We can't have everything happen in a meeting, as in this whole spectrum of every possible expression of the life of God. But certainly, I think in many cases in churches around the world, and we've got to be careful of this, you can go so far the other way, where it's this small group of people doing a whole lot, and people who are in a meeting internalize, I'm here to listen and to receive this, and I'm here to let people use their gifts and me receive the benefit of it, which is not wrong in itself. But actually, when we first think, as we gather together, I've got something to give. I've got something to bring. It's why we don't just have a time of singing together and then a word coming and then we go home when we gather on the Lord's Day. We have a time of worship where people can bring something that they're feeling. We have times after we preach where people can pray over one another. In that way, we're all able to be involved. And anyone can bring something that unlocks the life of God among us. Even as we meet, anybody can do that. I think the baseline level criteria would be that you need to love the Lord Jesus. But you can be a person who hasn't served the Lord for very long at all. In fact, there's every bit of evidence that the churches that were planted in the New Testament, those people have been born again for like a year. And they're releasing elders already. And the church moves fast. And we don't be silly with that. But everybody who loves the Lord Jesus has got something in them to bring and to do for the Lord and to build others up. And so we're thinking about things like, look at 1 Corinthians 12. We're kind of in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, and we're not going through it methodically and line by line. There is value in that, and sometimes we might do that, but it hasn't really worked out like that this time. But if we go 1 Corinthians 12, just as an example of some things we're thinking about, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So why does the Holy Spirit give gifts? For the common good, for something bigger than us. The Holy Spirit gives gifts for others, actually. When he gives us something to do for him and something that will be a blessing, it is a blessing to others. Verse 8, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. Now, two things are mentioned here, a message of wisdom and a message of knowledge. I would think that something like a message of wisdom would be a prophetic God showing you something prophetically that I think it would be something to come, something that will happen. You see it in Acts. Agabus stands up in the church and prophesies that there's going to be a famine. It's not really a prophecy you want to get, but he prophesies. And over the whole Roman world, there's this famine that comes. And people, God can show people what is coming. And so you'll get something like a message of wisdom, which is, I see something that might be coming that I couldn't possibly have known about. God can show me that. And to another, a message of knowledge. I think a message of knowledge would be something like a prophetic, something that the Lord shows you prophetically that you wouldn't know about, maybe about someone. The Lord isn't in the habit of exposing everybody's darkest secrets to each other, but maybe the Lord shows you about someone that this person really needs help, or this person is at their end. They're at the end of their tether. And the Lord actually shows someone. They say, are you okay? And the person says, actually, I'm not. And you've in the sense, you've seen something. There's a knowledge that's come from the Lord prophetically for the help of someone else. Or maybe it's a knowledge of something happening in a meeting that you're saying, I believe the Lord's showing me this is happening. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. The faith is a gift. Now, we should all have faith. We must live by faith. But there'll be some that just actually, their faith is strong and you almost can't get it out of them. They just believe in God. And it's often a grace on a person's life. When you meet a person who's like that, you shouldn't think, oh, I'm sure they're just positive and optimistic. Often a person's got a gift of faith. And what comes with it is that things will happen. They'll do things in their life. And that gift of faith is not for them to enrich their own life. It's for them to help the church and have faith for others even. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Again, do we all pray for people to be healed? Can anyone pray and see anyone healed? Of course you can. Anyone can pray for anyone and see a healing. But there will be some who are praying for people, and actually through their lives, God is working healing often at a much higher rate. There's nothing special about that person. God's actually just graced them in a certain way. And so they must go with that grace that God has given them. Verse 10, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues. We've heard tonight a testimony is wonderful to hear. Tongues, you might be among us and go, what on earth are you talking about? Like, I've got one. I don't need another one. Tongues, when we speak about tongues, what we're talking about is a prayer language that God gives you. It's an utterance. And I think the broadest and largest outworking of that is he actually gives you, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord gives you an utterance in order to pray to him with your spirit. And you begin to pray to him in this tongue. And it's not an earthly language. There are people who say that the only tongues God can give people is a national language, like we see in Acts chapter 2. He'll give you some national language, and that'll be the tongue that God gives you. Well, my problem is what Paul says next, because he says, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, if the interpretation of tongues is a gift, it can't be just a national language, because that's not a spiritual gift to interpret a national language. That's just knowing that language. That's just being born there or having an affinity with that language. So we see these things that are listed. All these, verse 11, are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. If you look at 1 Corinthians 14, just jump two chapters ahead. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's writing to this church in Corinth, and verse 26. We're just thinking about what happens in a meeting. What is a New Testament meeting? That's what we want to measure ourselves by. We're not saying this is how Oxygen Life does things. Who cares how Oxygen Life does things? We're looking in the New Testament and going, this is what we want to aim at. If these things are mentioned as being normative in meetings, we want to activate ourselves and activate our faith with regards to these things. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. We see it often, people coming, even in our worship time now, coming with a song. And it's a song in a language we can understand. They're singing something that'll lift our faith up to the Lord, lift the faith in the room and channel our thinking towards an aspect of God or an aspect of who he is. So we're thinking of these things. And right in the middle of this discourse, and Paul, of course, writes one unified letter. He's not necessarily dividing it, chopping it up into little pieces. But you can see flows of thought as he's writing. And bang in the middle of this is 1 Corinthians 13. And I think he writes it, he writes that part. He doesn't go, I'm going to write the 13th chapter now. He's not writing it in chapters. He's just writing one long kind of missive, one long flow. But as he's writing, you can almost see his thought, his thinking. It's like he's writing about the body working together, one body, many parts. And then he starts thinking, I need to remind them of how we're doing these things and with what weight behind them. And he's also writes what we're about to read together. He writes it with what's to come as well. Even as he starts going into gifts, 1 Corinthians 14 goes into some gifts, etc. He almost just stops and puts a little flag in the ground and goes, why are we even doing these things? To what end and what's the point and what is driving it? And so we get to 1 Corinthians 13. Look at what he says here. Now, you're going to have to do some work with me because I don't know how to separate reading 1 Corinthians 13 from closing my eyes and seeing a man in a tuxedo and a woman in a white dress. right? This is how 1 Corinthians 13 is used in our generation. Is that a huge problem? No, it's not evil. It's not. You might have got one of us might have got married here, and this 1 Corinthians 13 was read out at your wedding. Was that a problem? Did the person do wrong? No, not at all. Not at all. It's about love. But actually, Paul's linking it to the spiritual gifts. And so if we only made it about human love, one to another love, we've actually diminished what's being said. I don't think it's improper to take it and speak forth the truth about love. But if that's all it is, I would say our generation today understands this as the romantic love between people. But if you look how Paul starts his thought, look, he's listing gifts. If I speak in the tongues, he's speaking about tongues, of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, that would be something of a gift of mercy or generosity. Should we all be generous? Of course. But there are some, it will burn on their hearts. And they'll find that they are able to, throughout their lives, dispense mercy in a way that is increased. Paul says, if I do that, give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Now again, what I'm about to read next, take your mind out of a wedding. The wedding we're thinking of is the Lamb of God and His bride, right? That's the wedding we're thinking of. But this is not primarily a text for two people in love with each other. Although you can apply it, it's okay. But think about the gifts now. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And Paul is making the case that the gifts must be used with love. That what is brought, and sometimes what is brought, even in a meeting, is not a gift. To come and sing a spiritual song is not a gift. You might be using a gift in order to do it. You might be using prophecy to prophetically pick up what the Lord is doing. You might be using faith to do it. But something like singing a song is not a prophetic gift. That's why a worship leading is not a prophetic gift. You know that. Worship leading is just helping God's people sing songs. But you can use what the gift on your life will flow through you. Maybe you've got a pastoral gift. I think most of our worship guys have pastoral gifts. They love God's people. And as they lead worship, you can feel the love for God's people. And they're helping us. So even things that happen in a meeting aren't necessarily spiritual gifts. It's people bringing something, bringing what we have, bringing something to do, to encourage in whatever way. But as we do it, says Paul, the driving force flowing through the middle of it, well, he says it must be love. It has to be a deep love. And I would say it's a love for God, firstly, or nothing can come from that. But then I would say as well, it's a love for God's people. It's such a deep desire to help God's people. And what I'm saying might sound really simple to you. It might sound like, well, obviously. I want you to know that for so much of my life, and I wonder if we got people to stand up today and give us, to share about even your background of serving the Lord, how many of us would say, man, I try to use a gift or I try to use something that God had given me to do, and I didn't love God's people. I actually loved what I was doing more than I loved God's people. And it's a pain and a grief to see the state, even of the church today, when that happens. I think of a man called Lester Sumrall, who was a great evangelist to the nations. And he got born again the Lord literally visited him on his deathbed. He was 17 years old and he was dying. He'd been exposed he had actually gotten very, very sick. And he was lying in his bed about to die, and the Lord said to him, I think it was him, he was facing the wall, and the Lord showed him a coffin. It's like a problem. That's not good. So he turned the other way. It's like, that's, I'm going to die. And when he turned the other way, the Lord showed him in a vision a Bible. And the Lord said to him, you choose now, the coffin or the Bible. And he was like, I think I'll choose the Bible. And the Lord actually raised him up from his sickbed. I think the doctor had already gone back and was writing his death certificate, just needed to fill in the time of death. And the Lord raised him up completely healed. And a little bit later, the Lord reminded him, do you remember you said you would choose the Bible and I've called you to preach? And he went and he started preaching, but there was a problem for Lester Sumrall. He didn't love people. He loved his own family. He loved his sort of extended friendship circle. He didn't love people. And one night it all changed. He was preaching at a tent revival meeting that he was leading. And his heart was hard towards people. And as he was standing in the worship time before he was supposed to be preaching, he went into a trance. And you can go into a trance through the Lord. Trances aren't just for the realm of evil. You can go into a trance and see something. And he went into a trance and he saw people walking along the side of a cliff to the edge of it and just plunging over and screaming and realizing, and they were being pushed from the back by the flow of people coming. And they as they got to the front and realized they were at the end of a edge of a precipice, they couldn't turn back. And they were just getting pushed off and pushed off. And he saw it. And he realized the sin of the world and actually the hellfire that awaits those who reject the Lord Jesus. And he came out of his trance and the tent was empty. They'd all gone home. He'd been in it for hours. And he lay there in that tent on the sawdust through the night, just calling on the Lord. And he walked out of there in the morning and his life was changed. And and from then he preached until he died, basically. He died in his, he must have been in his 80s. The testimony of Lester Sumrall is if you asked him to go to 30 people or 3,000 people, he would go because he was burning with love for people. And he was an evangelist. He was an evangelistic gifting. But what drove him was love. Love. I remember feeling, I trust I have some kind of grace of leadership on my life. I trust. But leadership is mentioned as a gift. And I remember when I started feeling like I actually really felt called by God to lead a church and to lead. I didn't know about congregations or whatever. And I remember being with Brad and trying to chat to him about it. And I had a desire to use this gift that I felt God had put on my life and to preach. And I was so scared of where it was coming from because I'd come from an entertainment industry background. And I was so scared. I was building my own little Tower of Babel, that I was building a monument to my own name. And I remember just not knowing what to do. And I feel like in one day, the Lord showed me, after a long time of soul searching, it was like the Lord showed me something. And it was what was sitting probably at the bottom of my heart. And what I realized it was I just want to make the Lord's people beautiful for him. I want to do something to help God's people. I want to do it. And I'm like, Lord, just give me something to do. And I've got dreams and I want to do these things. But I remember chatting to Katrine, actually. She probably might have forgotten about it. I said, Katrine, my own motives. I want to use my gifts, but I'm scared of my own motives. And Katrine just said to me, man, we've got to run for the Lord. And we trust that he'll help us with our motives. But we run for him and we burn for him. And it helped me so much. I was like, I'm going to have flesh in me for the rest of my life. I need to subdue it. I need to press it. I need to throw off that which entangles. And I realized what is at the bottom, like the beating heart at the bottom of me. I believe this is true. I think, oh Lord, the Lord's going to test me on this. I believe this is true. That the beating heart at the bottom of me is that I love God's people and I want to help them. I want to help them. So can flesh rise up in a moment? Of course it can. Can I be at some conference and there's a group of us could be preaching and I'm like, yeah, I really hope it's me. And then someone else says, I'm like, bless you, brother. Of course I can. More than you think. Can selfish ambition rise up in my heart? More than you think. But I know at the bottom of it, I love God's people and I want to help them. And it gives me confidence and it helps me. What did you feel when Ewan McRae was here ministering? Let's say he came and prayed over you and you're seeing him pray over people and demons are leaving. He's got a gift of faith, I think, Ewan. I think it's a gift of faith and probably some kind of gift of signs and wonders or something like that. Because there's no gift of delivering demons. Jesus has the gift of delivering demons, right? But what did you feel? If you interacted with them, we prayed for you. What did you feel? I guess most of us would stand up and say, loved. I felt loved. I felt like he loved me. That's what Paul's talking about. You end up going, like, here I am. Come, who needs to be prayed for? And it sounds ridiculous because I don't believe the Spirit is among us. But, man, this thing is so prevalent in the world. It's like, here's the man of power. And there was a man who, I think it was his biggest testimony being among us, was how deeply he loved people. Loved them. Take the one by the hand. Talk to them. Look in their eyes. And this is what the Lord, the Word of God is calling us to and envisioning us towards. Thank you. What? I love you. So look where he goes from here. What does this love, when we're trying to use our gifts with love, what does it do? Look at verse 11. Look at Paul. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Paul's hearkening towards some fulfillment of the ages when we stand before the Lord face to face. And he likens this using our gifts with love. He likens it to actually growing up, to growing up. And it's like this in our younger years. And I would say probably particularly men. And I can speak to the men because I am one. I know what it feels like. It's like we're young stallions, right? I was more like a donkey, but we're young stallions, like an animal welfare donkey. That was me. Do you have any food for me? But we're young stallions, and we're hoofing at the ground, man. And we're like, come on, I want to do something. And Paul's like childish. Now it's okay to be ambitious for the Lord, but Paul takes aim at selfish ambition. He hates it. Philippians 3, is it 3? Do nothing from selfish ambition. 2 or 3, Philippians. So we're like that. And Paul says when love is the thing that's flowing through everything, it's like we're growing up. We're putting childish ways aside. So for example, let's say worship's happening. We're worshiping together in whatever meeting. It could be a comm meeting, but let's use this as an example. And someone's leading the meeting tonight. Jarrett was leading. And you feel something. You feel, yeah, I just really feel like God he's talking to those who are hopeless. And I feel there could even be someone tonight who's hopeless. And that can be a full prophetic word. It's sometimes those words are a little bit more, they're a little safer because there often are hopeless people among us. But it can be a legitimate prophetic word. And you come to me, like, Jarrett, I just feel like these guys are hopeless and the Lord's calling out to them tonight. Now when I do that with love, if I do that without love, what it looks like is, Jared, I've got a word. You need to share it. Actually, I need to share it. Can I have the mic? I need to share this. It's going to be amazing. That's without love. Now, there might be love in us. Obviously, we love the Lord or whatever. But when I love the church and I don't care about myself, I'm going, I feel like God is doing this. I'm leaving it here. If you're leading this meeting. So if you see fit to release this, then release it. It doesn't matter where it's coming from. If I give it to you and you don't release it, it's fine. Why? Because I've grown up into a man. I love the church. And the person leading the meeting knows what's best for the church. Now I've got to entrust it to them to hear the Lord and to be sensing the voice of God. And so if my word is not released, I don't get miffed and go, oh, come on. Heaven was about to break out, bro. What's your problem? Like, know ye not that a prophet stepped in to your midst tonight? This is what happens. This doesn't happen among us, right? But we got to be careful. It's like, I know ye not that the oracles of God were uttered tonight and you rejected them and now I reject you. No, no one's ever said that to us. I'm just going down the road on that one. There's no love there. There's no love. When I've grown up and I realize the whole point of this thing is love, I'm just going, I've got a burning in my heart. I could be wrong. The most loving thing you can ever say to someone is, I could be wrong. Oh, it's beautiful. To say it gives everyone so much freedom. So much. I'm feeling this. I could be wrong. Okay, what is it? Yeah, share it. Okay. Now the person who is receiving that, let's say it's in calm or whatever it is, you're feeling something, you're sensing something. The person who's receiving it also needs to be operating in love. And they're using their leadership grace in love. So with you, they're saying, thank you for sharing that. That was great. I love it. God, if it was great. If it wasn't, then don't say that. But I love it. God is confirming. Hang on to that for a moment. We might release it. Just hang on to it. And then I'm hanging on to it. And they're treating me with graciousness because love's flowing through them. So it's like love is meeting love. And it's together. What does the Bible say? The body builds itself up in love. So it builds itself up because I'm bringing what I have, but I'm not precious with my feelings. I'm bold, but I'm not precious. If that makes sense. Too often we're too far on either side. I'm bold, but I'm also super sensitive. Like if you don't release this, are you even spiritual, brother? On the other side, I'm maybe more timid, but I'm bold, but I'm not precious. I might not be super bold, but I'm being like, I'm downplaying myself. Actually, timidity is a problem. It's not a good thing. God can work with our personalities if we're timid. If we are people who are, let's say, introverted, which is actually just let me be careful here. Brothers, I'm not a psychologist. But let me tell you, the smokescreen of being introverted has, I think, led many people to sit on the sidelines, actually, when God wants to use us. Hey, man, I get it. And I get personality types. But my goodness, I've seen the Enneagram enter the church like it's some word from God. Enneagram's not a word from God. It's some personality profile. God doesn't look at us in personality profiles. God looks at the spirit he put in us. And he says, I'm calling you to be bold. And so we've got to be careful with those things. We don't elevate it to the level of scriptural authority. So we can go wrong in two ways. And the answer is to bring it together. I'm going to be bold. I'm feeling this. Here it is. But if you don't use it, it's all good. It's all good, man. I just want to be faithful with what God's given me. See, love, that's love. Why? Because I love God's people. And if in the flesh, I'm going to push myself forward and in a way inflict myself on God's people, and it's actually not what God wants, God might let me do it because I can rise up and kind of take charge. I can be strong enough to do it. But if I love the church, I don't want to do that. I don't want to bring something that's not going to be helpful. And so I yield myself to those God has put in authority. I hope that makes sense. This isn't reactive to anything that's going on. I'm trying to get ahead of some of our thinking. It's like sometimes we think, I don't know. I don't want to bring anything because what if it's like rejected? Hey, man, the Lord will never reject something we're feeling that we want to bring to him for his glory and to help his people. It just might be that it's not the right time to release something. We also don't want to be like, whatever I say is going to be amazing. So let me just give it to you. Like, did you hear that? Tell me what point of the meeting you're going to share that. Shall I share it? We're trying to find the middle ground here. And we're looking at being bold, but not being precious with our own feelings. And look where he goes here in verse 13. So that's growing up. Growing up is, I've settled it. I love the church. And I will do whatever I can to help her. So if I'm sitting, I've often had people say to me, I felt this during the meeting, but I was too scared to say anything. I'm like, that's okay. You know, I want to just hug them and say, it's okay. But next time you feel something, bring it. Bring it. You could unlock something. God could unlock something through you that actually helps us move forward. So we bring it. Look what he says at the end. Or not at the end, but at this last part I'm going to read, verse 13. And now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, the amount of probably tattoos that have been committed to skin with faith, hope, love. I think even non-believers know faith, hope, love. They'll know those things. It's a very famous line of scripture. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I wonder if we've ever thought, why is love the greatest of those? Faith. Doesn't faith save you? It's like, what's going on here? I think the answer for me, I've not read up on this or I'm not preaching from someone else's revelation on this. I'm just telling you what I think. I think faith and hope can exist only in a person. You have faith for something. You have faith in God. It can be just between you and God. Hope as well. I can hope for something. It can be just me and God. But love in the context he's using it, which is actually love for the church, it can't exist just in me. I think that's why it's the greatest. Because the Lord is like that. The Lord loves outwardly. God is love. And between the Trinity of God, this is how God can be loved, because the Trinity of God loves themselves perfectly. They don't need to love anyone else. But God points his love outward, and he sends it out straight into the hearts of the likes of us. Remember, the Bible says his love has been shed abroad in our hearts. And so I think love is the greatest because it cannot just be outworked in my life only. It's got to be sent out towards others. So even in the context of gifts, I love the church. I want to help the church. And if someone else has got something that's going to help the church, I step back and I go, bring it. Bring it. And I'm wired in a certain way, and I'm wired, I don't know about you, I'm wired to think what I think is the greatest thing on earth. And this is like revelation upon revelation. Like, I'm not going too far with that. But if I'm wired to think that my thoughts are deep and profound. And so when someone else thinks something, I go, yeah, I'm sure I could do that better. Or I'm sure I can say that better. I'm sure my thoughts are actually a bit sharper. But actually, God doesn't work like that. He works with everyone bringing their gifts. And so often, I've got it so wrong. Let me tell you, I don't have time to tell you how wrong I get things. I've been in meetings, I've thought, like, this is what we need to do. This is where we need to go. If we do this, it's going to be amazing. And someone will come and go, you know, I think we should do this. And I'm like, that actually sounds right. We do it and all of heaven breaks loose. And if I'd done it, the opposite would have happened. No, that's not true. So we because we love, man, whoever brings something that will build up the church, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's not me. But I'm going to bring what I have. And in this, we're just doing what our Lord did. You know, everything, almost everything you could get up and say to the body of Christ, it's found in Jesus. And I love that we just look to him. And I want to just close by looking at this passage in Matthew chapter 20. It's amazing. Often just one line of it is quoted, but I want to read the context. It's Matthew 20 and verse 20. Remember, we're trying to bring our gifts. We're trying to bring something. We're trying to not be afraid, but we're trying to hold our own selves lightly. Like, who cares if what I bring gets used or not? But I'm going to bring it because I want to be bold and I want the Lord to use me. And we're trying to love through that. Love be the driving force. And then we look to Jesus. And we look to him. Look at Matthew 20, verse 20. Then, I wonder if they're embarrassed about this now. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. She thought, and they thought, because they asked her to do this, they thought that Jesus was going to become the political leader of Israel. They thought he was going to chase the Romans out. If he's raising the dead, he must be able to chase the governor of Rome out. And he must be able to deal with Caesar, surely. And they're thinking he's going to sit at the throne of his ancestor, King David. Verse 22, you don't know what you're asking. Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Next weekend, we will celebrate that cup that he drank. We celebrate it every day, but it will come into focus next weekend as the world cannot avoid remembering that a man called Jesus was given over to death and then rose again. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Have you ever said something without thinking? We can. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. And they did. They were martyred. They had their lives. Well, they, in a sense, they offered up their lives as well for the Lord's glory. You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whomever wants to be first must be your slave, just as Here it is. The Son of Man. Now you might think he's calling himself the Son of Man because he came in the human body. He's not calling himself because of that. He's invoking Daniel chapter 7. When Daniel said, I saw one that looked like the Son of Man, led into the presence of the Almighty. Led into the presence of the Ancient of Days. And he's given glory. When Jesus says Son of Man, he's invoking the highest possible position that could be recognized for someone. Which makes the sentence all the more crazy. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So even tonight, we must recognize the body and blood of Jesus shed on the cross for us. We must see it, the ransom, to give his life. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. He wasn't a victim of mob justice. He gave his life. The Father gave him over. But he says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life. And it's like everything just funnels back to Jesus. And even as we think of this thing of spiritual gifts, we think of this thing in our meetings where we're looking to be in New Testament, we're looking for as many as possible to bring what we're feeling, to use the gifts, to use gifts of prophecy, encouragement, to be uttering things to the Lord that are mysteries, that require the Spirit to help us interpret them so that we can, in a sense, find the mind of God, even for where we're at. We're looking for these things in an increase, but it comes back to Jesus going, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And if every one of us, it's like when the light goes on, and listen, the light can go on and then go off again. And it's like when the light comes on and stays on, I've come amongst God's people to help them because I love them. And I will do whatever I can. And if God gives me something, that means I'm going to be bold with it. I'm not going to cringe in the background. Actually, with some kind of pride, actually. No, I can't. I can't do that. I'm going to come in the safety of the gathered assembly with leaders who are in place. Bring it. And in doing that, I've come to serve, not to be served. I want to, in some way, burrow myself down. I want to burrow into the dirt. It's what our Lord did. They taunted him and shouted at him. And he gave himself. He served. And that's what we want to do as our lives. I want to serve. I want to, there's, the Bible talks about one body, many parts. And it says some parts don't need special treatment. Actually, parts that are presentable, it says. And even among us, there are people who, in some sense, have the microphone and they might share things. The Bible says they don't need special treatment. That should put it in context of even how we view these things. I don't need special treatment. Some people call me Pastor Sean. It's fine. You can call me that. I won't get upset. But I'm just Sean. I'm hey you. No, not hey you. That's rude. I'm hey guy. Hey man. It's all good. It's all good. We don't need special treatment. But actually, when the church is building itself up in love, we look at people and go, I want to give you space. I love you. And in turn, those leading us say, I love you. And together, we're just going, I want to help you. You want to help me. Come, bring what you've got. Let's help each other.